5. We're going to turn there this morning, and we're going to read from verses 10 through 16, kind of dropping us in the middle of an account that's happened there. Acts 5. We looked, actually, for the last 2 weeks at the at what God had done in the situation regarding Ananias and Sapphira. And so verse 10 is picking up the very end of that. But I thought it would be good to just summarize it from verse 10 there, and then read from verse 10 through verse 16. So Acts chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. Speaking of Sapphira, it says there, "Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter, passing by, might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." And there we're going to end the reading of God's word this morning. As we look at that text, what I'd like to do is I'd like to break it down into three different pieces. I'd like to look at how do signs and wonders function in the church. All right, so you see here in the book of Acts how these signs and wonders function in the church. And so we want to look at that. And so I'd like to do that in three, I hope, reasonably easy ways. Number one, we'll look at it under signs. Well, actually, we'll do it in this order. Number one, we're going to look at it under wonders. Number two, we're going to look at it under signs. And then number three, as both of those things pertain in particular to individuals, I'd like to look at corporately how these things function in the life of the church. And so as these things are called signs and wonders, let's think for just a second about wonders. As they are wonders, what is their effect supposed to be on you, right? What is the effect of God's signs and wonders supposed to be on you? Well, I think by the name of it, obviously, they're supposed to create in you some amazement, some wonder. And if you, if God gives to us these signs and wonders, and they don't cause that wonder inside of our hearts, that amazement, then perhaps there's something that we need to stop and think about. And one of the reasons I wanted to read verse 10 and 11 is you see how that process actually works itself out, right? So then, let's suppose you want to say, I want to be amazed by something. Now, how does that work in your heart, right? Do you kind of stand there and say to yourself, that is amazing, that is amazing. That is amazing. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that would work very well for me, right? What does work really well for me is if I see somebody perform something amazing, right? So if I see an athlete do something amazing, that gives me some sense of amazing. Or if I see a parent do something amazing as a parent, that gives you a sense of amazing. Or if you see somebody you guys get the idea, those kinds of things. Here, what we're looking for is God doing something amazing. So if you want to, last week we talked about the fear of the Lord. So if you want to generate the fear of the Lord in your heart, how would you do that? Again, what I would say is you might turn to your Bible and you might say something like this. Here's a passage in the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you start meditating about it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And nothing seems to be happening to you, right? What I would say is that perhaps you've picked the wrong kind of literature. Perhaps you've picked the wrong place in the Scriptures to go. And then what I would say is, well, maybe we should go to Acts chapter 5. And so if you go to Acts chapter 5, then what do you find? In Acts chapter 5, what you see there is Ananias comes to the Apostle Peter. And as he comes to the Apostle Peter, he lies to the Holy Spirit in that situation. That's how this account describes what he did. And so Ananias comes to Peter, and he says that he sold a piece of land for an amount that he did not sell it for. And what's the next thing that happens to Ananias? It says he's standing there, and he drops dead. Can you vision that, right? Now, see, that, I think, that is an amazing work of God. And if you want your heart to be filled with amazement, that's how you ought to do it. Or to say, to keep, continue on, right? Then Sapphira comes, and Peter asks her, Sapphira, did you sell it for thus and thus? And Sapphira says, yes. And Peter says, those guys at the back door there, they just buried your husband, and they're going to carry you out and bury you as well. And she does what? She drops dead, okay? Now, if you want, and then notice the next verse, right? So, right? Once you see these events in verse 11, so great fear came upon the church and upon all those who heard these things. Now, you might say, well, of course, if I was in church and that happened, somebody came forward. I don't know why we would never do this, but somebody came forward and they said, so would you like to get some money? And they said, yes. And lo and behold, I sold this land and they dropped dead. You might say, great fear would come upon me. But what if I wasn't there? Okay. This is what I would say. This has been recorded for you to give you the same emotion as if you were there, right? Now, how many people that has happened to you, right? Okay, so you have had something happen to you, something traumatic. Well, let's not pick traumatic, but something that at least seemed dangerous at the moment, right? Almost wanted to take your breath away. And as you thought about it, you had these emotions going on in your heart associated with that, right? Now, I can almost bet that if you think about that now, what will happen? The same kinds of emotions can happen in that situation, right? Okay, so I'll give you one that happened to me. We do some landscaping at my house. There's this huge boulder. It's got to be at least as big as this table. And it was on a ledge, and I wanted Pete, my son, to dig out under it. And he dug out under it, and he was sitting under the boulder. I know, you're already going, what are you thinking, right? That's the kind of thing I'm thinking, right? So don't hire me to landscape, right? I don't understand the OSHA regs associated with it. But at any rate, so young Pete comes out from under the boulder, happy day. If you come to my house, right, and so what was happening was that was in the land right here, and the boulder's hanging out. If you come to my house now, that boulder has fallen to where he is. Every time I think about that, it takes my breath away, right? I don't have to be there. I can just tell myself that story, and it emotionally affects me, okay? And so the same kind of thing can happen in the Scriptures. So if you think you want to be amazed by God, you want signs and wonders to actually stir up wonder in your heart, here's what I would say you have to do. You have to keep recalling these events that were wondrous in the life of the church or in history that God has done. So if you want to, and what happens is, when you do that, then these kinds of emotions are generated, right? So we talked last week about how wonderful the fear of the Lord is, and I don't want to go into all that. But at the end, the application, what I would say is, if you want that fear of the Lord, then go to the text in the Scripture where it says something like that. So, fear came upon all of them, right? You'll remember in Psalm 73, here, what did the people do? One of the sins that the people did is that they said, we're not satisfied with the way God is providing for us in the wilderness, and we want meat, even though they had manna, right? And so God brought them the meat, and as he brought them the meat, right, then what happened? Then he brought judgment upon them. And the reason that happened to them is because they forgot about all those ways in the past where similar things had happened to them. And if they'd remembered all those things in the past where judgment came upon them because they grumbled or complained or whined or something like that, right, then they would, if they'd have remembered that, then they would not have had that happen to them in the wilderness where they asked for meat and that judgment come upon them. And so one of the reasons that we want these signs and wonders and those kinds of things to be in our hearts is because they bless us in obedience, like Psalm 78 says, for instance. Or they bless us in faith, right? When these signs and wonders happened, what does it say? Multitudes came to the Lord, right? If you want to draw closer to the Lord, I would say you want to strengthen your faith. One of the things that you want to do is you want to think about these amazing, wondrous things that God's done. Okay, so what are the things? What are some of those things? Right? If you keep reading in Psalm 78, you can see that Asaph, the writer of Psalm 78, has his heart full of these things, right? If you turn over, if you turned over to Acts where Philip is preaching, or Stephen is preaching, we'll use Stephen, he goes through the whole history of Israel and talking about the mighty acts of God. His heart is filled with those things, right? So that you want to think of the mighty acts of God, and as you think on those mighty acts of God, they ought to fill your heart with wonder, right? So, nowadays, in particular, as Christians, the mighty acts of God are that Jesus was conceived of a virgin and came into this world. The second person of the Trinity took to himself human form. That is awesome, right? As you think about that, you meditate upon that. And then that same glorious person who had all the majesty in heaven comes down, and how is he treated? He's mistreated and mistreated and mistreated and mistreated. All for us, right? And then as his ultimate mistreatment is that he goes to the cross, right? And that God, through that mighty work, saves a people to himself by providing a way in which their sins can be covered. And that from that, he is raised from the dead, a mighty work of God, that God actually raised a person in history from the dead who will live forever. He's the first one, right? So that somebody like, for instance, Lazarus is raised, but what happened to Lazarus after he was raised? Well, he might live a couple more years, but then he's going to die again, right? Jesus is raised, he's raised forever, and we are raised with him, right? So what we have to do is we have to remember those kinds of historical events, or remember the kinds of poetry like Psalm 78 that talks about those things, because those are meant to give to us those senses of being wonder or amazement or those kind of things. Or you could, if you want to look on the more positive side here, right? We're in the middle of an account about a man, a lame man, right? And Peter said, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but what I have, I'm going to give to you. And he grabs the man, and the man starts leaping, right? Now, again, when you read that account, who is the lame man, right? At one level, that applies to us. Because what has been restored to us in Jesus Christ through the mighty works of God? That which has been restored to us is a physical body that will last forever in the resurrection, right? That's what belongs to us. And that brings us to the next point, which is signs, right? So so there are going to be signs and wonders. So what God has done is he's done these events, and we want to have our hearts filled with the events, not just the propositions. And if you have your hearts filled with the events, what that's going to do is that's going to generate wonder in your heart, amazement in your heart, right? That's why they're called wonders, okay? But they're not just wonders. They're not just kind of parlor tricks, you know, or something. It's amazing that I could stick my hand behind your head and pull out three silver dollars or something in a row, right? And you'd go, wow, that's just amazing, right? I mean, okay, good, fine. But these things aren't just wonders, right? They're not just displays of awesome power, although they are that, and we don't want to truncate, we don't want to cut that off, but they are signs, right? And as signs, okay, so I heard one pastor say this, although it was very helpful to me, a sign, when you think about that, is not the destination, right? So if you get headed up Arizona Highway 89 here, right, and it says 40 miles to Ash Fork, you don't get out of your car and park it right next to the sign and say, aha, we've arrived, right? If you want to go to Ash Fork, you don't stop the car until you get to Ash Fork. All the sign did is tell you how to get to Ash Fork, right? Okay, these are the same kinds of things that are happening here in the book of Acts, okay? And let me give you one example, all right? And this, although it's not from Acts, this is from John chapter 9. So I'm going to ask you if you would turn over there for just a minute. And you'll see a similar situation there in John chapter 9. So in Acts, where we are, is we're in the middle of a lame man being healed. In John chapter 9, we're hearing about a blind man being healed, all right? And the reason I'm taking you there is just to show you that Jesus is showing that this is a sign. So I'd like to read the first five verses there in John 9. It says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God would be revealed in him. You can underline that in your Bible if you're a Bible underliner person, right? That the works of God would be revealed in him. okay? And I want to say here, not just the wonders of God, right? So here's a blind man, he's going to get his sight. That is amazing, right? That's absolutely, that's amazing. But not just, but that the works of God would be revealed. All right? Then, if you drop down to verse 24, the man's being interrogated, and they call the man who was blind, this is the Pharisees, and they say to him, "Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner," speaking of Jesus who'd done the healing. And so the man answered and he said, "Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see," right? He is, right? That one thing you do know from this account, that guy was blind and now he sees. And so they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And the man said, "Well, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" They right? So if you want to become his disciples, what you should do is keep hearing this account over and over again, right? The guy's got the right idea there. But they reviled him and said, "You're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples." Now notice in verse 29, this is interesting. "We know God spoke to Moses." Now, let me ask you this. How do they know God spoke to Moses? How do they know God spoke to Moses? Because Moses came up to a burning bush and he said, "Now that is interesting. Here's a bush and it's not being consumed." And Moses said, when God said, "Go tell them I'm setting my people free," he said, "How are they going to know I'm from you?" And he said, "Drop your rod on the ground and it becomes a snake." And he picks it back up and it becomes a rod, right? They know that Moses is from God because Moses did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, mighty work that attested to the fact that he was from God. And what are they in the middle of right now? They're in the middle of a miracle that is attesting to a man from God. And they said, "We know Moses is, but this guy we don't know about." You see how ironic, in a sense, that is. Okay? So, they don't know where he's from. Well, the man helps them out here, this guy who was blind. He said, "Wow, this is marvelous. You do not know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes." See? If he opened my eyes, where does he have to be from? Okay? "We know that God doesn't hear sinners. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him. Since the world began, it is unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of someone born blind." And what do you call that? A miracle, right? So it's been, nobody's ever done this. What must this be? It must be a miracle. If it's a miracle, then where must this man be from? In fact, the man continues on, "If he were not from God, he could do nothing." And so they castigate the man. And Jesus later on finds him. And in verse 35, Jesus, it says, he had heard that the Pharisees cast him out. And so when he found the man, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him and he is talking to you." And the blind man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Now, verse 39 is the reason I brought you through all of that. You remember at the beginning, Jesus said, the reason that this man was born blind, that the works of God would be revealed. So that sign is going to reveal the works of God. What are the works of God that that sign is going to reveal? Verse 39 says, "I came into the world for judgment, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." That miracle is not, you don't stop there and say, "Oh, that miracle is just, that's amazing." It is amazing, but don't stop there. What you do is you say, there is a man attested by God who said, "I came into history, and I came into history so blind people could see." Now you look around, you say, "Well, there's still blind people." Then he must not be talking about that, must he? He's talking about a different kind of blindness, a spiritual blindness that he's going to give sight to. And in fact, it says the other way around, it says, "And there are people who think they see, but they don't. In fact, I'm going to bring judgment on them that because they see, I'm going to tell them, because they say they see, I'm going to tell them they don't." And in fact, Jesus actually does that if you continue on there in John 9. All that to show to you that John chapter 9, this sign that Jesus does, is pointing to a big reality, all right? So then, here, when you go back to Acts chapter 5, what are you seeing? what you're seeing is healings, right? Now, if you look at verses, you look at verses 15 and 16, it says that people were, okay, so first of all, they're all in the in Solomon's portico, right? So Solomon's porch is probably big, tall columns, right? And the people are in there out of the rain, well, if they want to wait to do things in the temple or be in that vicinity, right? But now it goes out from that, and it says people were coming from outside of Jerusalem, and they were bringing their friends, their neighbors, their family members, and laying them in the street in the hopes that Peter's shadow would overshadow them. What they wanted to see is they wanted to see these kinds of healings. And it says there in that text, and they were all healed. And they were all healed, right? Now that miracle is given, that set of miracles is given to you so that you, in your heart, would say, that is amazing. But you don't want to stop there. You want to say, and what's it pointing to? It's pointing to the complete healing that Jesus offers people at the return of Jesus, at his return at the end of history. He can heal your soul. He can heal your body, right? He can heal you from demonic oppression. It's not just sick people. It's people who are possessed by demons, right? Jesus can give you all of that. And if you miss that, you've missed what the sign's pointing to. You just stopped at the amazing part, right? Okay, so that's the first 2 points. What about what are wonders and how do you get this wonder going on in your heart? You go to literature that's meant to do that. Number two, the signs. And what are signs? Signs are pointing to a bigger reality. The kinds of things that Jesus came to do spiritually in particular and eternally in particular that he has given to us. And so how do miracles function in your life? This is how they should function in your life. As signs that point to something bigger and as wonders that amaze your heart. And as they amaze your heart, then what you ought to do are things like, Lord, that is amazing, right? Praise him and obey him because you've thought about those things. Now, the last point, the last point I wanted to bring here out of this text is that what are these things, or how do these miracles now function corporately? Now, it's interesting that when you look at signs and wonders, so this terminology, in fact, signs and wonders in Acts is supposed to trigger your mind to say, huh, I've heard that before. And so if you break out your Bible software and you type in signs and wonders, you would find that those in Exodus and you'd find those in Deuteronomy. In fact, you'd find those throughout the Old Testament, but more than half the times in the Old Testament, it's respect to Moses. Signs and wonders associated with the ministry of Moses. Signs and wonders associated with the ministry of Moses. Signs and wonders associated with the ministry of Moses. How does God, when you look at history and you look corporately at God's people, how does God use these signs and wonders? How does God implement them in history? He picks a person and he works those signs and wonders through that person, right? A limited number of people. He doesn't do it through all of us, right? And so what... So God does that through Moses. So then after Moses dies, then what happens? Joshua goes into the promised land, and what happens? Well, I mean, one of the more famous things is that the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, right? So that there's a miracle here associated with Joshua to prove that Joshua is the man who's bringing God's word to God's people and leading them into the promised land. And you see things like Samuel, who prays and God sends hail, and everybody says, oh, you must be the one who speaks for God. Or Elijah and Elisha and their ministry, right? Where the prophets of Baal for Elijah are trying to get fire to come down from heaven, and God brings fire to come down from heaven, and everybody says, okay, he must be the one who's telling us the truth. Right? That's how God implements these signs and wonders through history. And that's how he's doing it here in Acts chapter 5. Right? Does everybody have this opportunity or this ability? Are people like lining the streets so that, Roger the Hittite can walk by and his shadow falls on them and he'll be healed? No, right? What they're doing is they're bringing him to the streets in the hopes that Peter will come and his shadow will fall on them and they will be healed. God is attesting to certain men, certain people who are messengers of God. And in particular, those in the New Testament, we find those to be the apostles. All right. And then we find to be men closely associated with the apostles. So Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, Barnabas, who's associated with Paul. We mentioned Stephen, the deacon, right? So that those kinds of folks are the ones who are implementing these. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 is one of the ways that this is explained corporately out there as to what's going on. So in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says that the Word of God has come to you and I, right? And that what you and I have to do is pay attention to it, right? Okay, and there's three reasons why we have to pay attention to the Word of God that's come to us. Okay, number one, well, let me do it this way. Okay, I'll just go through the text. I'll look at through the text. Okay, we must give earnest heed to the things that we've heard. If you don't give earnest heed to the things you've heard, you're going to drift away from them, right? Okay, why should you do that? Because the word spoken through angels was steadfast. That's the word of God in the Old Testament that came by angels, for instance, right? So Abraham gets a message from angels. And that word was steadfast in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, for instance, okay? If that was steadfast and every transgression or disobedience received a just reward, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, right? How much more is it impossible to escape, right? And how did we hear about this salvation? It was spoken of by the Lord Jesus. It was confirmed by those who heard him. Now, who were those who heard him? The apostles, right? So Jesus spoke the word, the apostles spoke the word, and then in verse 4 it says, and God also bore witness. Okay, so Jesus, the apostles, and God bore witness. And how did God bear witness? With signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And you've got to say, and associated with those people, right? So Jesus Christ does signs and wonders. In fact, Acts tells us that Jesus did signs and wonders. And then the apostles do these signs and wonders. And you see that here in the book of Acts. If you turn over now to Acts chapter 2, verse 22... you can see that, right, where the book of Acts says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, right? So Jesus gave the message. You cannot, you must pay close attention to it because he gave you the message, but also that God confirmed it through his miracles, right? Okay, and so the way these things function corporately is they function corporately in that God chooses people in history to speak through, and then he works these signs and wonders through them to confirm their message. That means when you back up to Acts chapter 4, okay, so let me just back up to Acts chapter 4 and about verse 20, I think. No, that's not going to work. 29, oh, good. Okay, so Acts 4:29. Here are God's people, and they are praying, and they say, Lord, look on the threats of people who are threatening the people with this message, and grant, so they're praying, asking the Lord, grant that your servants with all boldness may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. That's stretching out, that's another Exodus reference, right? When God did that, he did miracles, signs, and wonders through Moses who stretched out his hand. But stretch out your hand to heal, and stretch out your hand that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Okay, so now you may ask, should we pray for that today? Right? Should we make that? So I'm asking you, let's pray. And you say, let's open 4:29 and 4:30, right? Acts 4:29 and 4:30. And let's pray that God would send signs and wonders into the church. Okay? Now, what I'm going to tell you is that there's no reason for that now. All right? So, let me use some examples that we already looked at. Look at Psalm 78 in your mind again. Psalm 78. Okay? When is Psalm 78 written? It's written in the days of David. Okay? It's written in the days of David, and the psalmist says, you know what the problem with the people is? They've forgotten what happened in the days of Moses. And the solution is, remember the things that happened in the days of Moses. It's not, oh Lord, send us more miracles in the days of David. You see that? And so what God does is so what is helpful to you or a blessing to you or the way in which you're going to work out the implications of these things is you want to go to when God in history brought these signs and wonders, and you want to obey the words of those through whom he did those things. Right, and that those signs and wonders are as ought to be or as effective to you as if signs and wonders were happening today. Right? There isn't a need, and the psalmist didn't think a need in the day of David for those things, but rather that it would be just as effective if everybody would look back to Moses' day. Let me say it in another way. Luke chapter 16. Okay, in Luke chapter 16, what you find is a rich man and Lazarus, right? And so the rich man dies, and he's speaking to Abraham. As he's doing that, in verse 27, so this is Luke 16, 27, he says, "I beg you, Father, that you would send him to my father's house." Okay, and so, "I have five brothers, that he," someone coming back from the dead, "might testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment." And Abraham, who he's speaking with, said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear Moses and the prophets." But the rich man says, "No, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes from the dead, they will repent." And this is what Abraham says, "If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if somebody rises from the dead." So you might say, look, the church multiplied in Acts chapter 5. True. It is true. Couldn't we have miracles right now and the church would multiply? And here's what I think Abraham would say to you. If you go to them and you tell them Jesus has been raised from the dead, if they won't listen to that, they won't listen to it if they see it either. Right? In fact, you can see here in Acts chapter 5, that is what happened, right? It says they're all standing in Solomon's portico, they're all in one accord, but there's this other group of people who esteem them but won't join them, who saw the same miracles but would not come to Jesus, right? And so, what God gives us in these attested miracles through messengers is more than sufficient. Or, now, you might say, okay, well, why does God work that way? Why does God do that? Okay, let me give you some thoughts on that I have. One of them is, God is very pleased with faith, right? So Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11, 7, without faith, it's impossible to please him. I was going to see where I'm going to option this or not. So in Acts chapter 8, you get a man named Simon. And Simon sees all these miracles. And you know what Simon does, it says there? It says he believes. Okay? So then you go a couple more verses. And Simon sees people laying hands, right? Laying hands on others, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Hey, I've got some money in my pocket. If I give you my money, will you let me lay hands on people and bring the Holy Spirit upon them?" And you know what he's called at that point? An unbeliever, okay? So the miracles in and of themselves will not save, but he's going to have to hear the Word of God and experience the Holy Spirit in his life in order to be saved, right? So that we say those miracles, yeah, they might have some power, but he's not going to be saved without the Word. The Word itself is going to have to come to him. And then lastly, maybe one more example along that line, and this is from John chapter 20, where Thomas sees Jesus. And the other disciples come to Thomas and they say, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas says, very famously, "Unless I see his hands and the print in his nails and put my finger into the print of his nails, I'm not going to believe." Now, after 8 days, the disciples come again, and this time Thomas is with them, and Jesus comes and he says, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas believes, right? Now, why does Thomas get this vision of Jesus who's been raised? Because Thomas is one of those people that's going to have to go out and preach the gospel and be attested to by Jesus by signs and wonders. He has to be that person. But we do not have to be that person. And in fact, Jesus says, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Those who have not seen and have believed, those who have faith and have believed, are a blessed people. And so there's a beauty associated with faith that God gives to us. All right, so here in Acts chapter 5, a couple of things I hope sum this all up. Where have we been? Number one, That you have seen signs, and those signs point to a bigger reality, a permanent reality, a spiritual reality. You've seen wonders. Those ought to cause you to be amazed. And the way that you're going to be amazed by them is to retrieve them in your memory. You're going to have to go back and think of those stories. It's the stories where God amazed people in history that's going to cause that to stir up in your heart. And if you do that, they will make you more obedient as you think of the ways in which God has blessed you in His mighty works. And then lastly, you don't have to look for those miracles here today, because those are only set for people who attest to the truth. They are only necessary for those people in the life of the church. And that, for instance, even if somebody comes back from the dead, is that going to be any better witness? Or, as Jesus says, some people have seen, those who had to attest, but blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your grace to us in the Scriptures. We thank You that You have given to us such a bountiful record of Your mighty deeds. And we pray that our hearts would be filled with them. And because our hearts are filled with them, we pray that we'd be filled with awe. We pray that we'd be filled with joy. We pray that we would be filled with love for You because of Your mighty deeds and the wonder that they stir up in our hearts and the signs that they point to in what Christ has done. We pray as well, Lord, that You would give grace to us believe the witness of God who testifies in signs and wonders alongside His apostles and the Lord Jesus. And we pray that You would give us this grace in His name. Amen.